1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse number 23. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Look down at verse number 31, if you would. He sums his thought up by saying, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll bless the message to the hearts of your people. Strengthen us. Draw us close to yourself. Help us to seek to confess our sins and be cleansed and filled with the Spirit as we yield ourselves to you, that you might be honored and glorified in whatever we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul gives us some principles that he lived by that helped him to keep a balance in his life. He was concerned about his life bringing honor and glory to God. And we should be concerned about that as well. We should think about that. How have we lived this last week? And when we face hardship and difficulty and temptation and trials and just the aggravation of dealing with traffic and life and all that sort of thing, we can sometimes get a bad spirit, say things in a harsh way and do things that doesn't please the Lord. And we ought to be reminded about that. You remember many years ago that a fellow came up with the expression, "What would Jesus do?" And he made a bracelet. I remember a professional golfer who was very taken by that, and he started wearing that bracelet everywhere he played golf, and he got killed, I believe, in a plane crash or something shortly after that. But he left that testimony for his family that he knew Christ as his Savior, and he was seeking to live questioning, what would Jesus do when faced with this situation or that situation? And the Apostle Paul was concerned about that. First of all today, something may not be sinful in itself, but it may not be expedient. And the word expedient defines as not bringing an effective, desired result. There are many things that are not sins, but Hebrews calls them weights that must be laid aside if a runner is going to run a race. He takes all the weight off and removes everything he can that would hinder him in his race. And the Scripture says there are besetting sins that we must lay aside if we're going to run the race for Christ. And there are weights that they themselves may not be sin, but they may hinder us in our walk with God. And as a Christian maturing, we learn those kind of things more and more. One writer made the point about this. He said, "Edification over gratification." Instead of gratifying our desires by doing what we want to do, we should do what edifies others and ourselves. The evidence of Christian maturity is seeking to lay aside the things that are of no spiritual benefit, things that don't help us in our walk with God, things that don't benefit the church and our Christian life and that sort of thing. We should lay aside those. But there are many things that are distractions from being faithful to the Lord that we have to deal with in life that we may need to lay aside to concentrate more energy on the Lord. I've said many times, if we're going to spend more time with God, we're going to have to spend less time with something else. It may be the television. It may be the computer. It may be in activities that we're lining up with our family and things of that nature. Our desires ought to be what glorifies God. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11 and 12, in this passage of Scripture, the apostle deals with the spiritual leaders of the church that God appointed. He said in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I remind you that a perfect man in a spiritual sense is one who is spiritually mature. None of us are ever going to achieve the level of sinless perfection until we go home to heaven to be with the Lord and get a new body. As long as we're in this human body, we're going to struggle and battle with the sin nature. But being perfect as a Christian means to be spiritually mature, one who's serving God, one who's handling the problems of life. Spiritual leaders have responsibility to equip the church so that they can do the work of the ministry, so they can edify the body of Christ. And the New Testament teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the church is the body of Christ. He is the head, and we as members are the body of Christ. And so to edify means to build up. And we're spiritually seeking to build one another up in the faith so that we have the same desire as Paul to glorify God in whatever we do. Now, God's Word is a tool that we use to grow by. Ephesians said the problem is that immature believers are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That means every teaching that comes along. People go this way, and then they go that way, and then they go this way. God wants us to have a balance to live for Him and to serve Him. We don't need to run over here. We don't need to run over there. We just need to put Christ first and keep following Him. And if we do that, we'll grow in spiritual maturity. The way to know and discern what is right and wrong of what we should do is to know the Word of God. If you know Christ is your Savior, and you know the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you can read and understand the Word of God because of that, then you are putting yourself in the place with the proper tools to be able to know right from wrong, to have discernment not to follow teachings that are not right according to the Word of God. But the Word of God is able to build us up. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, when Paul spoke with the elders at Ephesus, he said, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We now have the completed Word of God. God has given us His revelation. In Paul's day, much of what he preached is what we read in Acts and in the New Testament epistles or books of the Bible. And those people didn't have a completed copy of that. They were hearing it firsthand as the apostles preached it. Peter and James and Paul, as they brought the Word of God. But the Word was penned down for us, and God inspired it in such a way that what we have in this Bible are the very words of God. And we can be assured of that and have confidence in that. And it will help us grow, and it'll keep us from sin. Somebody wrote in a Bible many years ago for me, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I love expressions like that, little rhyming type songs or psalms or alliterations that are easy to remember and have a great spiritual truth in them that are invaluable in our Christian life. Preaching and teaching, instruction in God's Word, motivation to put it into our daily life is a part of what the church is all about. That's the pattern that we can grow by being faithful in attending the church. And mature believers see the importance of these things, the importance of prayer, the importance of the Word of God, the importance of being faithful in church. And we're not talking about occasional roller coaster type life where we go to church for a little while, we don't go for a little while, we pray a little bit and we don't pray, and we read a little bit and we don't read a little bit. God help us not to lay those things aside. They are vital for us every day if we're going to grow to maturity in the Christian life. Also, love edifies. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the chapter that defines the love that God has, the kind of love God had for us that He would give His Son, kind of love He expects us to return to Him, and the kind of love that we're to have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a love that sacrifices for another's good and well-being without requiring something in return. It is motivated by our relationship to God. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And if we love others, we will help to edify them. Another thing that helps us is experience in service. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Seek the good of another person. Do what you do for others. Do what you do in life considering how you can help someone else, not just benefit yourself. You see, the gospel's been given to us and we've been saved by God's grace. We're not to hoard that message. We're to share it with everybody we get an opportunity to share it with. And God will bless us if we do that. We learn by our service. We learn by the works we do. We learn what works and we learn what doesn't work. We learn how to do things and we learn how not to do things. I was working on a spigot one time and I didn't realize I was going to take the thing completely loose, you know, and that water sprayed out and hit me all in the face. And I said, "That's a way you don't do that now. I've learned that, you know, there's a different way to do that." And the same thing is true in Christian service and experience. We learn what works and what doesn't work, and we seek another's good. General Booth, who established the Salvation Army. When the Salvation Army was established, it wasn't just a charitable thing for old clothes and giveaways. It was the Salvation Army. They gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And General Booth said the motto for the Salvation Army is one word: others. Others. If we think on others instead of ourselves, we see the importance of being an influence on other people. Secondly, that brings us down to verse number 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's the second principle that Paul lived by, that he used to help edify other people to the glory of God. Now the context we skipped over here has to do with eating things that sacrificed unto idols. And that's the context. But the principle that is here is a part of the balance in the Christian life, of the motive on how to glorify God. The keeping in mind that our life is either a good testimony or we lose our testimony. We're either a good witness or we're a bad witness by how we live and by what we say. So it's important that we seek to glorify God in our lives. Are you aware that men judge God by looking at the lives of His servants? People judge God by judging us. They look at our life, and if our life is not what it should be, how else is an unsaved person supposed to understand how the gospel changes people unless they see the change in us, that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus? So it's vital that we consider that. Our lives should give no offense, Paul said, to the Jew or the Greek or to other Christians. We should never be a stumbling block to others. In John 9:11 and verse 9 and 10, John wrote that men stumble in darkness. They don't stumble in the light. They stumble in the darkness. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and need to go to the bathroom or something and realize your wife moved furniture around? And you hit that toe on the leg of a chair. Ooh, boy. Somebody said the way you get karate experience is to walk out of your house and walk into a spider web. Boom. I do that all the time around my house, all the trees we got. Stumbling. Israel stumbled at the law, trying to have faith by just keeping the law in Romans 9, verse 32 and 33. And then if you want to look at it, I'm going to read Romans 14 and verse 13, a very important truth in not causing others to stumble. In Romans 14, verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. God holds us accountable for how we live, and our life should not cause others to stumble. It should not be a stumbling stone that is a hindrance to someone else. If you want to look there, I'm going to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. So in seeking to bring glory to God, Paul wrote to the Philippians his prayer for them, how they would be able to do that. To glorify God, we glorify God with our praise. We glorify God with our songs. We glorify God with our offerings as we give back to Him. We glorify God when we witness to another. And we especially glorify God when we bear fruit by reaching another person with the gospel. Glorifying God. You know, heaven is all about giving glory unto God. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, the 20 elders and the living creatures of heaven give glory to God, and they say in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Chapter 5, and verse 12 and 13, "He heard the voice of many angels, and the cherubim," or called beasts in Revelation, "and the elders that are there numbered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever.'" God deserves us giving Him glory. And we give Him glory by obediently serving Him, and by praising Him, and by following what He teaches in His Word of spiritual maturity is how we glorify God with our lives. We glorify God by, as I mentioned, bearing fruit. That was John 15:8. I won't take the time to read that. But it says, "In bearing much fruit we glorify God, so shall we be His disciple. Herein is my Father glorified." Abraham is said to have glorified God in Romans 4 and verse number 20 because he believed God at His word. God said, "Leave your father and your mother and your relatives and come to a place I'll show you. You don't know where it is. I'm going to show you step by step as you go. Leave everything behind and follow me." And Abraham believed God and went on his journey. You realize you're on a journey with God? We're walking with the Lord every day. We forget that sometimes. We take God places maybe we shouldn't go. We listen to things that we shouldn't expose God to. We say things out of our mouth that are wrong, because the Bible says evil comes out of the heart of man. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. So what we speak ought to be things that glorify Him, not things that God would be ashamed of us over. Paul asked prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1 that the Word of God would accomplish God's plan freely and glorify God. This man seemed to be absorbed with walking with God and glorifying God, but he was also absorbed with helping people come to know Christ as their Savior. So much so, he sacrificed his own body and his own life for others to be saved. Our decisions ought to be weighed by asking ourselves, will this glorify God? Will this edify my family and my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will this cause an offense to an unsaved person? Or will this help us reach someone when they see the kindness and generosity and sincerity of the Christian life? There's a third thing I point out to you today. Chapter 10, verse 33 through chapter 11 and verse number 1. There's another motive here of living for God's glory, is so that it benefits other people. We must be conscious of our daily walk not to cause anyone to stumble, not to cause anyone to be offended and turn away from Christianity because of us. We must be aware, be unselfish. Paul was very unselfish in gaining opportunity to speak to others. He didn't want to do anything that would cause people to turn away because of him. Now, many did turn away because of his message of Christ as salvation, risen from the dead. And friends, don't get that confused. If you share the gospel with somebody and they're offended, they're not offended at you, they're offended at the Word of God. And if they're offended at the Word of God, they're going to be offended at sincere Christians everywhere. But people should not be offended because we were mean-spirited, or because our motive was impure, or because of our attitude with them. Paul's exhortation to follow me as I follow Christ in chapter 11 in verse number 1. That's not a prideful statement that Paul's making, saying I got all the answers or anything of that nature. It's a statement that was very practical based on his experience in the Christian life, that he was seeking to follow the Lord and set an example of the path that people could follow. He sought the profit of others and not of himself. His advice to believers was to follow him as he's following Christ. I say don't be like me, be like the Lord. But by God's grace, I want to live in such a way that people can see Christ in my life. We seek to live to glorify God and seek to bring other men to a saving knowledge of our Savior. In Romans 15 and verse 1, Paul wrote to Rome, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So our unity as believers seeking to accomplish the purpose of God through His church brings glory unto God. I read a story about Johann Sebastian Bach. All of you have heard of Bach's Fifth Symphony and all the wonderful pieces of music that he wrote. The story about him was found in the Bible in Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, that he began to sign all of the works that he created, which I don't know if anybody ever counted them all. Romans 16 and verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He signed all of his works with these three letters, S-D-G. And that was from this passage of Scripture, from the Latin translation. It means sola Deo gloria. To the only wise God be glory. That became his motto for all of the symphonies and all of the works that he wrote, whether they were secular or whether they were spiritual in nature. He signed them all SDG because he wanted them, whatever it was, to bring glory to God. Bach was an amazing man. He was said to be an evangelical Christian. He was married, and his first wife died after giving him three children. He stayed single for a year and a half, and then married again, and had 17 more children with his second wife. And he said, all to the glory of God. Last of all, public worship with these motives and principles to glorify God, help mankind, we'll be motivated that our worship is decent and in order before the Lord. And observing the ordinances, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, got to turn the right way, don't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you. Now the ordinances are the Lord's Supper and baptism. And Paul said you need to do these in the right way. You need to recognize God's chain of command with men and women in service to me. The Corinthian church had a lot of need of correction, and the church today has a lot of need of correction. In observing baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of them deal with us putting away sin and putting our focus on the Lord and remembering His death until He comes. And in baptism, it's the identification that we share with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote about the qualifications of bishops and of deacons. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, in that context, he said, Timothy, so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In following the ordinances, there is a chain of command from the Lord. God has called men to lead in the church, and for their wives to be in submission to them. But men, the wife's submission to you requires your submission to God. It can't be out of balance. The two must work together. And then we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband and wife are to be in submission to each other as well. He turns to the practice of submission and reminds them how important it is in observing the ordinance of God, that we've had sin confessed to God, we draw close to Him in remembrance of Christ till He comes. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Lord, bless this invitation, we pray, as we give it unto you. Use it for your own honor and glory now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.